Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 76. And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. There was a poem that the third grade class at Calvary Chapel Christian School used to recite every Christmas season. It goes like this. I wanted a rifle for Christmas. I wanted a bat and a ball. I wanted some skates and a bicycle, but I didn't want mittens at all. I wanted a whistle. I wanted a knife. I wanted a pocket knife that closed up tight. I wanted some books. I wanted a kit. But I didn't want mittens one little bit. I told them I didn't like mittens. I told them as plain as plain. I told them I didn't want mittens, and they've given me mittens again. For the third graders at Calvary Chapel Christian School, mittens for Christmas was a huge disappointment. This evening, I'd like to talk to you about Christmas disappointments. Have you ever been disappointed at Christmas? Perhaps you asked for a specific gift and you were sure it was coming, but it never did. Reminds me of the wife who left her husband a note. It said, "Buy me something that will make me look beautiful and sexy." She was expecting an evening gown or maybe a piece of lingerie. On Christmas morning, she was shocked to discover that her husband had bought her an exercise bike. It was a huge disappointment. Author Charles Swindoll, he recalls a Christmas. He wanted a basketball. He writes, "I wanted a basketball so bad I could scream. I dropped hints. I made false phone calls to my mom in another voice, telling her that her son ought to have a basketball. I found the cheapest prices and dropped ads on the table. And finally, there it appeared under the Christmas tree in a box. It looked just about the size of a basketball. I could feel myself making shots with it. When Christmas Day came, I tore into that thing, and it was a globe. Have you ever tried to dribble a globe? I mean, you can't even inflate the dumb thing. Wow, another Christmas disappointment. My greatest Christmas disappointment came when I was 3 or 4 years old. I had been sick the week before Christmas, sort of like this year, and my mom had taken me to the doctor. The doctor diagnosed my scarlet fever, or misdiagnosed my scarlet fever. He called it a virus and prescribed me some medicine. And he promised my mom that I'd be feeling better by Christmas morning. He was wrong. I felt worse. My fever that morning had spiked to 104, and I'd managed to spread my illness to my little brother. Mom's two sons both had scarlet fever that Christmas. I'll never forget, I got a pup tent, an army pup tent for Christmas. My dad set it up in the living room floor, and Mom says all I could do was lay under the tent, sweat, and shiver. The gift, though, that I did like the most that year was a battery-operated Godzilla. This green mechanical monster was about 2 foot high, and when you turned it on, its eyes turned red, and the traction wheels got it moving in a forward direction. The Godzilla had a rubber-tipped dart gun, so when you shot it, the red eyes lit up. A growl came out of the thing, and then it changed directions. It would come straight for you, wherever the dart came from. That Godzilla was my one enjoyment that whole Christmas. But there was a problem. It also scared my little brother. So whenever I hit it with the dart, and those eyes, red eyes lit up, and the monster started growling, my sick brother would start to scream. He would cry, and it made for a long, long, long Christmas for my mom. I'm sure it was a huge disappointment. And I'm sure that you too have had your Christmas disappointments. Christmas can be fun and happy and meaningful, but it can also be a depressing time of year. Loneliness grows more acute during the holidays. Financial pressures rise to the surface. The faster pace creates stresses and strains. And as the stress of the holiday builds, little cracks in family relationships tend to be exposed. Those cracks ultimately split open. Sadly, Christmas time has the potential of driving families apart rather than bringing them together. Rather than ease a family's pain, or maybe even a person's pain, Christmas festivities can intensify our anxiety. Often, Christmas comes with huge disappointments. Frequently, the anxiety of wanting everything just to be perfect at Christmas, that's what creates the most stress. We worry about being a good host for our friends, or whether dinner's going to meet up to grandma's specifications. Or we fret over whether our gifts will match the high expectation of our kids, or satisfy our spouse, or impress our boss, or make the in-laws happy. We worry about family members cooperating and getting along. Everybody wants things to be picture perfect at Christmas time, but they seldom are. Actually, we live in a very imperfect world. We're all imperfect people. I hate to break it to you, but life isn't perfect, and Christmas won't be either. Talk about huge disappointments. If all you're worried about this Christmas is whether Uncle Harry likes his $9.99 necktie, then you're a blessed person. Remember, there are people this Christmas who've just been told that the tumor is malignant. There are people who've just heard from the surgeon that they didn't get all the cancer. This Christmas, dads will come home from work having been told that they won't have a job next year. Students will return from Christmas break with failing grades. There will be parents this Christmas trying to find presents for their kids with an eviction notice in their pocket. You see, Christmas is not always a merry time. Years ago, the rock group Pearl Jam wrote a bleak song about Christmas. The lyrics go, "Cold wind blows on the soles of my shoes. Heaven knows nothing of me. I'm lost, nowhere to go. Oh, when I was a kid, oh, how magic it seemed. Oh, please let me sleep. It's Christmas time. Flowered winds were where I lived. Thought you burned, not froze for your sins. I'm so tired and cold. Oh, when I was a kid, how magic it seemed. Please let me dream. It's Christmas time." Obviously, the author of that song has a hard time reconciling the idealized Christmases of his youth with the realities of the imperfect Christmases he has at present. Folks see how Christmas is supposed to be, how they want it to be. Then they realize how harsh it can be, and the disappointment drives them further from God. Thus the lyrics, "Heaven knows nothing of me. I'm lost, nowhere to go." The song eventually pleads, "Just let me bury my head and sleep away Christmas." Pearl Jam had one thing right. In an imperfect, sin-stained, fallen world, there is no such thing as a Christmas that's totally free from disappointment. Fictional character George Bailey, he had a wonderful life. But nobody's life is a perfect life, and there's no such thing as a perfect Christmas. In fact, even that first Christmas was far from perfect. The Christmas story the Bible tells reels with inconvenience and hardships and letdowns. The very first Christmas also had its share of disappointments. We forget the Christmas story starts with a fresh round of taxes. If you're a Republican, that alone would cast a cloud over the events that followed. And can you imagine a tougher start for Joseph and Mary? She turns up pregnant and then offers a preposterous explanation. It was a miracle from God? Are you kidding? At first, Joseph doubted Mary's fidelity. He was concocting a plan to break off their betrothal. When an angel overheard and intervened and convinced Joseph to do otherwise. What a complex and tangled set of circumstances for a young couple to have to sort out. Hey, if you were hoping for a smooth start, this would have been a big disappointment. And then Joseph and Mary, they had to travel 3 days and 100 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. You signed up for the census in your hometown, and Joseph was from Bethlehem at the southern end of the country. This was problematic. We all know that expectant women don't travel well. Imagine putting a woman 9 months pregnant on the back of a donkey and riding 100 miles across rocky terrain. I did the calculations on this, and I figured Joseph had to make at least 447 potty stops. It's a miracle Mary's water didn't break. And when they finally arrived in Bethlehem, Mary finds that her man, Joe, forgot to make hotel reservations. Come on, Joseph. There's no room in the inn. Imagine this. The chosen mother, the highly favored of God, has to give birth to the most important baby ever born in a stable. Mary lays her baby in a feed trough. Hey, if this had happened to you and your spouse, it all would have felt more like a fiasco than a blessed birth. I'm sure Joseph and Mary had higher expectations. You'd think if your baby was the Son of God, circumstances would have been a little less troublesome. You see, Joseph and Mary even had to deal with grave disappointment. And imagine, too, the detour they took to Egypt. Mary had a baby. And like any new mom, she was anxious to get home and show him off to her friends and family. But when it was time to return to Nazareth, instead God sent them to a foreign land called Egypt. How disappointing that must have been. Think also of the crushing experience it was when Mary and Joseph heard the news of what happened in Bethlehem after their departure. An evil and jealous King Herod had gone on a violent rampage. In his search for the baby that would rival his throne, Herod had slaughtered every baby boy 2 years old and under. Mary had girlfriends with newborns the same age as Jesus, who were now grieving over the murder of their sons. Mary had safe passage to Egypt, while other young moms that she'd known were making funeral arrangements, picking out those miniature coffins. How heartbreaking is that? You see, it's difficult to imagine a greater set of disappointments. Once a pastor, he recruited 4 children to help him with his Christmas Eve service. He was preaching on the Star of Bethlehem, and he wanted the kids to hold up signs that spelled out the letters S-T-A-R. But unbeknownst to the pastor, the kids lined up in reverse order. The letters ended up backwards, and everyone cackled when the kids spelled R-A-T-S. Rats. And yet that's what happened that first Christmas. Yes, the star shone in the heavens and guided the wise men to the baby's house. God came to earth in human flesh. A child was born of a virgin and was laid in a manger. But it all happened around a rat named Herod and in a ratty place like a Bethlehem stable. Which brings us to our text here in Luke chapter 1. It's a prophecy concerning John the Baptist. In verse 76, an angel speaks of John, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins." John was to be the Messiah's advance man, his setup crew. John the Baptist paved the way for Jesus. But then in verse 78, the angel speaks of the Savior himself. "Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Notice how Luke describes the world to which Jesus came. He said, "We sit in darkness and the shadow of death." Can you think of a bleaker description for the human condition? The angel sounds like Pearl Jam. "A cold wind blows. Heaven knows nothing of me. I'm lost, nowhere to go. Thought you burned, not froze for your sins. I'm so tired and cold." In the spiritual darkness that we live in, we sometimes feel lost and alone and cold and tired. The world Jesus entered was less than ideal. He came into an imperfect world, a world full of regret and frustration and disappointment. And yet here the prophecy calls Jesus the day spring, literally the dawn, the sunrise. The first Christmas was full of disappointment, but it saw the initial flickers of a new day rising up on the horizon. With the coming of Jesus, the opening rays of God's light penetrated the darkness. He dispelled the shadows of death. It's always interesting to me to note that Jesus was born in the nighttime. Light entered into our darkness. You see, here's how to overcome Christmas disappointments. First, you accept that life in general, and maybe even Christmas in particular, will always have its flaws and imperfections and disappointments. We do live in a darkened world. But second, you look to Jesus in the midst of that darkness. You have faith that God's Son will rise up and reveal Himself in your situation. If you're sitting in a kind of darkness tonight, hey, why don't you do like the shepherds and rise quickly and run to see the baby? Make haste to Jesus. He is the dawning of hope and light and a better day for all those who come to Him. The most popular Christmas carol ever written, the one that Stacy sang tonight, was actually penned in a panic. It was a dark, discouraging time. The organ at St. Nicholas Church in Oberndorf, Austria had malfunctioned. The date was 1818. The night was Christmas Eve, and the church was filling up fast. Something had to be done, and I mean quick. The assistant pastor, he took out a pen and paper, and he hastily jotted down a 6-stanza poem. He took it to the organist, and in minutes, they had worked out a melody that could be played with a guitar and sung by two voices. The song sung that night is still sung all over the world at Christmas time. Silent Night, Holy Night. And like that night it was written, that song speaks of God coming to the rescue in our desperate situation. He loves to appear in the midst of our disappointments. You see, the first Christmas was the perfect illustration. Jesus was born into a dark and disheartened world. He came in a time of panic and anxiety and disappointment. Jesus is the day spring. He is God's first light. Jesus was born while the world was still in darkness. The appearance of Jesus was the daybreak. It was the first sighting of a new beginning that God had promised to mankind. Let me challenge you with a story from a book entitled The Manger is Empty. Author Walter Wangerin, he reflects on some Christmas memories. He says, while growing up, every year his dad would follow the same Christmas tradition. On Christmas Eve, he'd go into a room in the house. He would take the knob off the outside of the door so that the kids couldn't open it. He would then decorate the room with a big Christmas tree, and then he would stack presents everywhere. And each year, the kids also followed a tradition. They would all hover outside of that door, hoping, wishing, longing for the gifts behind it. Well, it was Christmas 1944. Walter had turned 10 years old that year. In his mind, he was all grown up. And he had decided it was time to revolt. He was determined not to respond the way he had previous Christmases. You see, the year before, Walter's brother Paul had been crushed by disappointment. Tears had erupted when Paul didn't get all that Paul thought he wanted. And it impacted his older brother, Walter. Walt became jaded. In his book, Wangerin explains, I was shocked to discover that the Christmas time was not inviolate. I was horrified that pain could invade the holy ceremony. And I was angry that my father had not protected my brother from tears. Besides, what if you hope and it doesn't happen? It's treacherous to hope. The harder you hope, the more vulnerable you become. And so on Christmas Day, 1944, Walter just stood outside that door with an impassioned look on his face, refusing to hope, determined to show restraint. Walter would never again subject himself to the possibility of disappointment. Of course, his brothers, they did what they had always done. They rushed into the room, googling over all the presents. But Walter just stood there with a frown on his face, disgusted at the gullibility of his siblings. And yet young Walter was in for a surprise, for he saw something that he had never seen before. He said it was the look on his father's face. Here's how he puts it in his book. There was my father gazing at me, filled with a yearning, painful expectation on account of me. Everything else in this room was just as it had been before, but this was new. This thing I had never seen before. My father, too, had to trust the promises against their disappointments. And his hope, his faith, was that his eldest son would soften and be glad. Do you understand what Rangarin is attempting to say with his story? He's saying that disappointment goes both ways. Sure, there's Christmas disappointments. It's possible for your life to be upset, for your plans to get upset, for life not to go your way. Christmas and life can be disappointing at times. The Christ who came into the world that first Christmas, he too wasn't insulated from letdowns and disappointments. He wasn't sheltered from the frustrations that he encountered, and neither are we. But understand this, disappointment is a two-way street. God the Father sent his Son into this sin-stained world to bear our sins and stains. And there on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our crimes against God. And now God has gifts for us under that tree. There is life, and there is forgiveness, and there's healing, and there's strength, and there's wisdom, and there's guidance under the cross on which Jesus died. And yet in offering us these gifts, God has made himself vulnerable to disappointment. What if we reject his gifts? You see, we can disappoint God. Here's how to overcome Christmas disappointment. Stop focusing on what you want this Christmas and set your heart on what God wants for you. You see, he has gifts for you, and he's gone out on a limb to pay for them and to secure them for you in his name. Rather than be fickle, rather than stay preoccupied with how God might have disappointed you, what if you worried about disappointing God? Jesus is the one who went out on a limb. He's the one that has the most to lose. Don't disappoint Jesus by insisting on your own life, your own way. Remember, we're the ones who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Jesus invaded our darkness to shine his light and his love into our lives. This Christmas, the prescription for all our ills is to bask in the light of Jesus Christ. Hey, let him dispel your dark confusions. Rather than focus on what's gone wrong in your life, what if you zeroed in on what Jesus wants to do today? Though the first Christmas was far from perfect, and though it was laced with plenty of disappointments, it still proved to be the best Christmas ever. And despite the discouragement you've experienced, if you let him, the Lord Jesus will make this Christmas for you your best ever. Don't be defeated by discouragement. Jesus invaded our darkness, and he spread abroad his light and his love and his joy. As the angel called him, he is the daybreak. Rather than cry over past disappointments, realize Jesus is the dawning of a brand new day for you. Like the shepherds, let's run to the manger. Let's open up our hearts and bow our lives to Christ the King. The biggest disappointment, the biggest Christmas disappointment would be if we disappointed Jesus and refused to receive his gifts.